Morning.
Morning is from 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here ends this chapter for today.
Thank you, Renee. Pastor paid a visit to the farmer, and he said, if you had $200, would you give $100 to the Lord? The farmer said, absolutely. He said, well, if you had two cows, would you give one cow to the Lord? He said, for sure. He said, if you had two pigs, would you give one pig to the Lord? With that, the farmer said, oh, come on, Pastor, you know I own two pigs. Come on, Pastor, you know I own two pigs. All right. Well, the point of this story is giving's never easy, is it? And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be hearing about stewardship and giving. And it isn't easy, for sure. But giving's not only about money. It's also about our time and our talents, and maybe time's even the most valuable of all the things that we have. Why give? When it comes to the church, I heard at one church I was at, I'd rather give to a cause than a light bill. Well, you know what? If we're going to meet together and receive word and sacrament, we're going to have a place to meet. And that's going to require a light bill getting paid for, as well as many other things. But it's never going to be easy to give, is it not? You know, our motives for giving can be wrong as well. Think about the Pharisees, why they gave. They gave to be seen by others, right? Or we can think of ourselves as really holy people or good people because of how much we give. I was challenged by a pastor back in Texas who became a good friend. He gave us the Pepsi Challenge during their stewardship week. He said, if you'll tithe this year, I guarantee you that your income will not go down. And if it does, I'll refund your money. So I was excited, and I decided to tithe. And I had my best year ever in private practice, and my income went down by $20,000. What? Blessings aren't only monetary, are they? I had other blessings in my life, but they weren't monetary. So I'm not going to do anything like that to you today or to say anything like that in the next 3 weeks. If you do this, God will do that. We can't predict God. We don't control God. We don't give to get, right? We give because we're unworthy servants who are full of God's grace and mercy, and we want to give back to him. We want to give out of love. And 1 John 4, 7 through 12 tells us why we're to give to the kingdom of God, and we'll look at that passage. 1 John is one of my favorite epistles written to combat the early Gnostic heresy. Gnostics believed that they had the secret sauce. They had secret knowledge. I don't know how they got it, but it was communicated to each other. It was like a club with a secret handshake, whatever. But this was this special knowledge. In Greek, the word is gnosis for knowledge. They had this special knowledge. John, though, in his epistles, calls these false teachers antichrist, false prophets, children of the devil, liars, deceivers. He understood the spiritual warfare that was going on here in the early church. It was coming and coming hard. They would say that Jesus, Cerinthius and his disciples, this early Gnostic teacher, said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that creation was evil, matter was evil, that Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh because God isn't of matter. Matter was created by a lesser God, a demiurge, and it is inferior to God. But these false teachers believed that the superior knowledge is what saved them. And they walked in darkness but claimed to be part of the light. They separated themselves from the churches and they were a new spiritual elite. They denied the reality of Christ's incarnation. He could not have taken on a body because flesh was evil. But John, in his first epistle, in like the first or second verse, says, we saw him, we heard him, and we touched him because he was in the flesh. But they believed Jesus was the Christ came upon him when he was baptized and left him at his passion and crucifixion. So John wrote 1 John to combat this heresy and to give assurance to believers that they could know that they had eternal life without this so-called secret knowledge. And he says that in 1 John 5:13. The marks of assurance for believers was not a special revelation or knowledge, but a down-to-earth practical theology. It could be measured by how we walked in the light and by loving each other. John asserted one could not claim a knowledge of God and walk in darkness. He said in 1 John 1, 6 and 8, if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what we just said in the confession, didn't we? The Gnostics said they didn't sin. Their bodies did, but they didn't. Their bodies were evil. That was matter. So they dissociated themselves from their bodies. Their bodies were going to do what their bodies were going to do because they were just evil to begin with. It was the secret knowledge that saved them. So here in 1 John 4, he says, your secret sauce is heresy. In 1 John 4, 7 through 12, he's addressing believers. He starts this chapter with beloved. He tells them to love one another because love is from God. Now, remember, the Gnostics could care less about loving each other. It had nothing to do with loving each other. It had to do with special revelation that only they had. John tells believers that those believers who love are born of God and know God personally. In contrast to those who do not love, the Gnostics don't know God because God is love. Part of God's basic essence is love. John does not say here in verse 8 that God is loving. He says he is love. Some theologians have posited that this is why God got the whole ball rolling, because he could not deny his grace, his mercy, his love. It had to be expressed. And that's why he started creation and everything else. John's point here is how can you say you're connected to God, whose essence is love, and not be loving? It's not possible. It's not possible. John refutes the Gnostic claim to be connected to God because they could care less about loving others. As Dr. Marianne Thompson said in her commentary on 1 John, because God is love, love must characterize those who claim to be born of God and know God. Those who claim to be doing the will of God and reflecting God's activity in the world will be known by the love they maintain for God and for each other. John says that God manifested his love to us and that he sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. According to John, God's love isn't just conceptual. It was expressed through sending his Son into the world that we might live through him. But live through him doesn't mean just follow his example. Pastors, preachers, theologians who see God as loving only assert that Jesus came to earth to teach us how to live. That we would, if we would follow his example, we would do well. These teachers forget another aspect of God's character. He's holy, without sin, blameless, and he's just. So sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. And these religious types forget that. They're like the Hindu priest who is carrying a goat. A man approached him and he says, holy man, why are you carrying that dog on your back? He says, what are you kidding me? It's not a dog, that's a goat. And the man goes away. And a second man comes up. He says, holy man, why are you carrying that goat on your back? He says, what are you talking about? That's not a goat. That's a third man comes up, says, holy man, why are you carrying that goat on your back? And with that, the holy man just throws the dog away and runs away. You see, the moral of the story is simply this. When a lie is repeated several times, it does not become truth, but it does become easily acceptable and convincing. Today you'll hear Christian preachers say that God is love and love only. So everyone is saved. Everyone's going to heaven. Doesn't matter who you believe in, or as long as you just believe in God, you'll get there. Where it's growing up a mountain and whatever your truth is fine. There's many roads to God. No, there aren't. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. These people forget verses like John 6:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. For God's wrath needs to be satisfied. It took a perfect, eternal, sinless sacrifice for sins to give us eternal life. And that sacrifice, that once-for-all sacrifice, was God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. John tells us that we did not make the first move towards God to get right with him. No, God made the first move toward us by sending his Son to satisfy, to propitiate his wrath against our sin. I love that word, propitiate, old King James word, but it means to satisfy his wrath. Christ's sacrifice on the cross, where he took our place for our sins, might not mean that much to you, though. It didn't mean anything to the Gnostics. They didn't understand God's love for them and consequently didn't show any love for anybody else but themselves. And the same can be said for us. If we really don't understand that out of love for us, the Lord Jesus Christ took our punishment for our sins, we won't love others as well. If we don't really understand that God is no longer angry with us and doesn't need to get even with us because Jesus took our punishment, because Jesus satisfied God's wrath, we will stay angry with ourselves and others who have not paid for their sins toward us. But if we get that, that Jesus took our punishment upon himself for every cuss word we've ever said, for every angry moment we've ever had, for every hurtful words we've said, for every lie we've ever told, for everything we've ever stolen, for every gossipy thing we've ever said, for every lustful thought we've ever had, then we can extend forgiveness to all who have ever offended, hurt, or sinned against us. The story is told by N.T. Wright, Bible scholar and pastor in the Anglican tradition, about an archbishop who was hearing confessions one Saturday, and three hardened teenagers came into the church, and they decided they were going to play a prank on the archbishop. And so the first one confessed this long grocery list of sins, and the archbishop knew what they were doing. And the second one came in and did the same thing, and they ran out of the church laughing. And the third one came in, and archbishop said, "Okay, you've confessed these sins. Now I want you to do something to show your repentance. I want you to walk up to the far end of the church, and I want you to look at the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, and I want you to look at his face and say, 'You did all that for me, and I don't care that much.' And I want you to do that three times." And so the boy went up to the front, looked at the picture of Jesus, and said, "You did all that for me, and I don't care that much." And he said it again. But then he couldn't say it the third time because he broke down in tears. And the archbishop telling the story said, "The reason I know that story is true is because I was the young man. There's something about the cross," he says. "Something about Jesus dying there for us, which leaps all over the theoretical discussions, all the possibilities of how we explain it this way or that way, and it grasps us. And when we are grasped by it, we have a sense that what is grasping us is the love of God." John concludes this section by saying, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Because Christ sacrificed for us, John is pushing on us to love one another with a sacrificial love as well." Friday night, our family attended the For King and Country concert down at the Maverick Center, and it was just a tremendous time with our kiddos, and we just enjoyed ourselves to death and went to In-N-Out Burger afterwards. That was good too. And one of their songs, "The Proof of Your Love," the chorus goes this way: "So let my life be the proof of your love. Let my love look like you and what you're made of. How you lived, how you died. Love is sacrifice. So let my life be the proof of your love." The proof of our love for the Lord is not saying how much we love him, but in loving each other with the sacrificial love that Jesus had for us. God made the first move toward us and sent his Son to satisfy his wrath against our sin. Now, The question is, will we make the next move and love each other sacrificially, giving up our time, talent, and treasure to further God's kingdom at our Savior's? The story is told about a certain medieval monk. He announced that he would be preaching next Sunday. The topic would be on the love of God. It was in the evening. And as the shadows fell and the light ceased to come in through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered. In the darkness of the altar, the monk lit a candle and carried it to the crucifix. First, he illumined the crown of thorns. Next, the two wounded hands. Then, the mark of the spear wound. In the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and left the chancel. There was nothing more to say. And all God's people said.